My name is Paul Rostick, and I'm going to do the teaching tonight. We're going to look at Luke 5, and then at the end, I thought instead of me talking about the ministry, I would just open it up to questions and answers, because I found in the past sometimes people ask questions that I never would have thought to answer in my presentation or whatever. So, you know, people, you guys are in Dallas, Oregon, you guys have maybe a totally different perspective than I do and are curious or interested in things that I would never think about, so I think we'll just do it that way. But I think we should start with the Word. And the Word does relate to our ministry in Berlin. And it does relate to your ministry here in Dallas, Oregon. And actually, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it should relate to everybody. And so I hope we can all draw something from this, because it really spoke to me at a time when I was going to Bible college. It was a teaching on this section. And it is Luke 5. You guys can go ahead and open up to Luke 5, chapter 5 verses 1 through 11, and I think every pastor has his favorite passages, and tonight this is my favorite passage, but one of many, and it's a blessing for me, this passage, this story, and it really helped me when I was considering or wondering where I should go and where my ministry would take me. It's a long story in its own right, how I ended up in Berlin, so I won't. Maybe later I can share the details on that. But we're going to look at Luke 5, and I'm very happy and thankful to be here in Dallas, Oregon. I got to confess something to you guys. I've really never would have come to Dallas, Oregon, except for about 6 years ago. I met Larry King here briefly, and we talked, and that was 6-7 years ago. And that was my first visit back to Dallas since I was a little kid. I don't know if you guys know this. Maybe it's common knowledge here in Dallas, but there's a camp retreat right up here. You drive through Falls City to Camp Tapawingo. That camp, I don't know if it still belongs to the North American Baptists, but I grew up in a North American Baptist church, and that's where we went every year for, according to your great age group, you would go for a camp for 1 week. And I got to tell you, that was the highlight of my year, probably. And so we would drive through Dallas, drive through Falls City, Camp Tapawingo, and that was my only exposure to Dallas, Oregon. So, sorry. I have no memories. There's some fast food place we stopped at on the way, and it was a real blessing. So I'm glad to be here, and I thank Larry for inviting me. And so we want to take a look at Luke 5 verses 1 through 11, and probably it's always wise for me, at least, to pray before I dive into the Word. And so let me do that for a quick moment. Father, Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I just pray that you bless us with your Word right now, that we edify us, that you challenge us, Lord, that we might even take something away and apply it to our lives, and that we might just see you be glorified and you be glorified in our lives, Father, and not just the Word and the assembly of brothers and sisters, but also daily when we go home, that you might be glorified and that your Word would be used tonight in such a manner that we might bring honor and glory to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, beginning in verse 1 here. Now, it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. So, first point right here is that, obviously, we know that they're talking about Jesus here. It's being written about Jesus. And fishermen had gotten out of their boats, two boats, and washing their nets. So first indication, clue that we have here is these fishermen are done for the day. They have done their work shift, and they're about to go home. And they're probably looking forward to going home. And we're going to find a little bit more about these fishermen. But I'll tell you in advance right now, they call him Simon, but that's Simon Peter. And James and John, they were out fishing the whole night. And Jesus is going to do something dramatic. He's going to intervene in their lives in a dramatic way. And let's see if it speaks to our hearts as well. And he got, verse 3, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to be put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the multitudes from the boat. So, again, I don't know how it's, Larry, I'm thinking about you maybe. You got your logging truck and, you finished maybe your job, and you're set to go home, and some guy comes along, and he just takes a hold of your logging truck and wants to use it for his purposes. I don't know how happy you are about that. Wouldn't be happy. But, it's like, hey, we're washing our nets, we're getting set to go home, and he just sits himself down in his boat, and it's Simon Peter's boat. And you know what? The first lesson for us here is we can see already Jesus has taken authority. He is claiming something for himself, actually. He's not even asking. I think that's kind of interesting. He's not even being courteous. He's just taking the boat, and he's putting out from the land a little bit, and he's beginning to teach the crowd. And I think the first message that he wants to send Peter here, because he definitely has a message that he wants to send to Peter, and he wants to teach him something here. And Peter said, Peter, you know what? I'm going to take authority over your boat, and I'm going to use it for my purposes. And I think for myself already there, I said, hey, how many of us are allowing God to take over the instruments, I say, of our lives for his own purposes? We might say, and you know there, what? There's a lot of Christians, I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and then from Monday to Friday, they're living their lives for their own sake. Hey, you know, what are they doing at work? How are they living their lives at work? Are they lying and cheating and doing cutting corners? Are they doing things that aren't quite ethical? Hey, I think we've all met these Christians, and I think we've all maybe even been there. You know, we're at work, we're saying the same jokes, we're laughing at the jokes that are off color, and maybe using languages. I've met these people, and I'll be honest, I was one of those people, you know, really. And we're maybe not just the behavior, but hey, how are you using your work life? You know, your abilities and the skills that have been given to you, does God really have authority over that? You know, this is Peter's livelihood. That's his main instrument. You know, if you're a fisherman without a boat, what are you, you know? You might have the nets, you might have the mast, you might have the sails, you might have all the wisdom and the knowledge that you need to be a fisherman, but if you don't have a boat, then you're not a fisherman. In other words, his main instruments, his main means of livelihood. And that's a question for me already, sorry, is to ask myself, like, hey, does God really have control over my life? And I can say that, you know what, I had to learn some lessons at my job site. You know, I was a believer, I was walking with the Lord, I was, you know, I was going to church on Sundays, and I was a good person, a good believer at work. But you know what, I had to learn some lessons where I had to let go of my job and my livelihood. And how many of us really, truly, seriously, you know, if the job situation at work gets a little dicey, maybe layoffs are coming, what do we start doing? We start worrying. We start figuring things out. How can I schmooze the boss, maybe? How can I get in on his good side? You know, we start thinking all this stuff, you know. You know what? That's the first sign that we haven't let go. You know, God's not in our boat. We're in our own boat, and we're calling the shots. And we haven't let the ability to make money and a livelihood, we haven't turned that over to God yet. And you know what? I can say that. And you know what? I wouldn't be a missionary today. I know that. I wouldn't be a pastor. I had to learn that lesson. Things got kind of dicey. I got a bad review at work. I had a choice at that moment. The manager gave me a bad review, and of course, I was proud. I didn't agree with that. And inward, I was starting to fight her. I was starting to disagree with her. And I had to let go, and I took it to the Lord. And I said, Lord, hey, my future is in your hands. May you determine if I belong in this job or not. And it's kind of scary, but you know what? It gave me peace. And I was able to let go. I was able to have a good relationship with the manager, and things turned around, actually, that I was able to even get in her good graces, and at the end, I was one of her best employees. So I think here's what Jesus is trying to say to Peter. He says, Peter, are you going to allow me to take authority over your boat, your means? And it's going to get deeper here pretty soon. It's not just that he's teaching. He's going to have a second job for Peter, and he's going to put Peter to the test. You know, the question for us is really, do we allow God to have authority over our means and ability to make money, a livelihood, which is normal? Again, it's not about, oh, does Jesus want me to go in the missions field? No, he wants you to give up your job to him, your future, where you will work, what kind of boss you will have. That's what he's asking for. And that's what he's doing right here with Peter's boat. He's just getting in it, and he's, you know what? He's ministering to the people. It's not that he's sitting there and just saying, I'm going to sit here and watch if you get mad at me. He's using it for his purpose, eternal purposes. You know, I think we forget about that. We think we can only minister if I'm in the ministry field. You know what? We can minister right away wherever we're working. You know what? I ministered to that manager that gave me a bad review. I became a testimony, and she knew of my faith, you know. Am I going to be another one of those cynical Christians that get upset? You know, they're self-righteous, and the minute things don't go their way, You know, or am I going to be gracious? Am I going to receive what she had to say to me? Am I going to still be gracious? Am I still going to be helpful? Am I still going to be prepared? Am I going to be that good employee who's punctual? Everything like that. Hey, you know what? God showed me a great lesson. He put me to the test, and I had to let him take over my boat, and so to speak. Hey, my ability, my means to make money and a livelihood, he took authority over that. And you know what? It changed my life. And here we see, verse 3, he teaches the multitudes. In verse 4, and when he had finished speaking, see, here comes the next task. He said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch. Huge deal. Two aspects to this verse. Number one, again, they're washing their nets. They're ready to go home. Okay? It's one thing if Jesus gets on my boat and maybe preaches for 30 minutes or an hour, but now he's telling me to go back out and fish. And you got to understand, here's something that, that's the second aspect. I mean, that's the first aspect. The first aspect is he's coming to him after he's finished. I don't know how many about you. I don't know about you guys. I have no desire when I'm done with my shift, the manager comes and says, you know what? I want you to stay another shift and work a little harder this time. Because he's asking Peter to do something that's even harder than what he's been doing, all right. I found this out from a guy who's a fisherman, one of my school teachers at the Bible College in Siegen, Germany. He had spent some time in Egypt, in Israel, and he talked to one of the fishermen. Lake Gennesaret is mentioned here. That's Luke's way of saying Sea of Galilee. In other words, it's the same place. And he met one of the fishermen there, and he told him about fishing the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And here's the technique that they would use. They would go, the fish would come in, the female fish would come in to the shoreline, to the shallow waters, and they would lay their eggs. They would go back out to sea, and then later the males would come, and they would spawn as well, deposit their sperm. And then they would go out to sea. So this is in the shallow part near the shoreline, and this is where this would all happen. So if you're a smart fisherman, what are you going to do? Huh? You got a huge sea, and you're looking for fish? Hey, how beautiful. Concentrate it, bring it down, narrow it down to the shoreline, and the water starts getting shallower. We all know if the area gets smaller, what are your chances of catching fish? Are that much better. So they would catch the fish as they come out. You don't want to catch them when they go in because you want to give them a chance to lay their eggs. So they would catch them as they came out. And that's where the guys were hanging out at, near the shoreline, near the shallow part, ready to catch the fish. Jesus is asking Peter here to do something that was against the norm. He says, put out the net into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. I think that's pretty significant already. Jesus is asking Peter to go against the norm. Don't do it according to conventional wisdom. How quick are we? You know, that's what we're all about as human beings, aren't we? We're like sheep. And sheep love to herd together, and they copy and they look around. What's the other guy doing? What's he doing? And they begin to follow the herd. Hey, you know what? That's Calvary Chapel as well. We started out, the movement went against the norm, against conventional wisdom. You know, hippies, you don't let hippies into your church. That was the big thing back then. But you know what? Nowadays, we're starting to get into the shallow part of the water. We're starting to go according to the norm. You know, hey, do I have my coffee bar up? Do I have a radio ministry? Do I have contemporary worship music? And you know, actually, for some people, sometimes I think, hey, does the pastor have tattoos and body piercings? You know, and it's almost like that's the new picture, the new norm almost. Yeah, we're so passe, Larry, man. We're out of it, out of tune, out of step. You know, hey, do you look cool on stage? Is the worship team cool? Are they playing cool music? You know, are they, you know? But hey, we're following the herd. Nothing wrong with contemporary worship music. It's nothing wrong with hanging a dove up. There's nothing wrong with that. But you know what? God doesn't work according to our formulas and according to our methods, but he works according to his own sovereign will that he might demonstrate actually who he is. And we'll see here in a bit why that has to always be like that. It never works according to human conventional wisdom. And Peter, of course, he has the right response. Peter is going to, like, you know, he's not going to tell him what to do, but the first half of his response is reluctance. Let us read verse 5. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. I think that's key also. They caught nothing. Right? Again, discouragement, disappointment, tiredness. You know what? I've been working hard all night long and nothing worked. And now Jesus is coming along and he's making it harder. Again, go out into the deep, Peter. Get away from the shoreline. Get away from the safe area. I want you to go out. You know what he's thinking right now? It's even harder out there, Jesus, and you're asking me to do this? Again, how many of us are looking forward to that? You know, and there's a reason why. This has to happen after Peter has been fishing. It has to be after, because here's the thing. You know, he's tried it according to his methods and according to his strength and wisdom. This is how we do things. So Jesus is saying, okay, you've tried it your way. Let me see if you can do it my way. Let me see if you're going to be obedient to what I tell you. Can you do it? He's putting Peter to the test. And I think this is so lovely. I mean, hey, it has to happen at the end of the shift. It has to happen when Peter's been working all night. Hey, you've been working graveyard shift. And now somebody's coming along and says, hey, come and work over here. You know what? We think, hey, maybe the manager, I don't ever work in a place where they would ever ask me to do a double shift. You know what can happen, though? Maybe you've been working graveyard, and you're going home, and you're looking forward to taking a nap, going to sleep. All of a sudden, you get a phone call. Maybe somebody needs your help. Somebody's asking for something that's, you know, you're going to say, well, what's the perfect excuse? I've been working all night. I need to go home and go to sleep. Can't you call maybe Larry King, and maybe he can help you out, you know? He's the pastor. He's a, you know, religious one. He's the one that, the holy, strong guy, right? No, hey, you know what? We're going to have those instances where all of a sudden, at the inconvenient times, requests will be made of us. And you know what? You know, sometimes they come from Jesus, but they just don't look like they come from Jesus because the guy is weird, or what he's asking you to do is too hard, and you're not qualified or fit to do it. Don't get me wrong. I'm the worst guy out here, probably. I'm the first guy that would probably say no. And these stories, I need these stories more than anybody because I need to be challenged in this area because I love excuses. I love having a good excuse. This is a perfect excuse right now. Peter has a perfect excuse. I've been working hard all night. I've caught nothing. You know, and you're going to make it harder? You're going to have me go out again and even have less of a chance of catching something? Are you crazy? You know, and that's when the opportunities come. You know what? We miss these opportunities. I wonder how many times I've missed an opportunity. And you know what? I'm trying to get more sensitive to that. Try to be ready. Be ready, Paul. You know what? I miss it sometimes. Like, man, you know what? I think the Lord was maybe asking me to help this guy. Maybe I was supposed to go in on this request. Don't get me wrong. We need to exercise wisdom. Hey, you know, we're swimming with sharks. There's wolves out there and stuff like that. Don't get me wrong. But here's the key. Here's the key. It's the voice of God that's speaking to you. You don't listen to everybody's voice. You listen to the voice of God. That's the difference. So if God is asking you to do something, you better do it. And you know, hey, I don't have the, you know, this comes by practice. This comes by going out, doing it, testing it, and becoming wiser and better at recognizing the word of God. And so Peter says, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But at your bidding, I will let down the nets. Or it might say in your Bible, at your word, I will let down the nets. Oh, hallelujah, Peter. He saved himself. You know, at this moment, if Peter said, no, I'm going home. If he would have said, Jesus, you know what? You stick to theology. I'll stick to the fishing. I know what I'm doing. I caught nothing. I know where to go. You know, hey, I love your teaching. Don't we all? We love Jesus' teaching, but we don't like to do what he tells us to do sometimes. You know what? I think we wouldn't have never heard of Peter again. Peter would have gone home, and I guarantee there's somebody else waiting in the wings that would have taken a spot. That's always what God's waiting for. Hey, you know what? The good news is if you're a believer, we always get a second and third chance, you know? And when we do finally figure it out, we go, oh, I wish I would have been listening 10 years ago. I would have been in a different place. But thank God that we as believers, we always have this opportunity. If it's small things that he's asking us to do, if it's big things he's asking us to do, you know, we have that opportunity. And here's Peter. He says, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets. You know what? Here's the key. Peter's moaning inside. He's groaning. He's like, oh, man. don't you see we've been working all night? But he says, you know what? At your word, I will let down the nets. That's so awesome. I like this. You know, I think that's fair. I think that's fair for God. Moaning, I think there's a difference between moaning and groaning. Groaning is more like complaining. Moaning is like just the load is weighing on you. And you know what? He's moaning. But you know what? Because you said so, I'll do that. You know, that's the key. Obedience. Obedience. That's Peter. Peter understood it. He goes, I'm going to go do it. He doesn't even know what's coming yet, his way. Jesus said, hey, let your nets down for a catch. Didn't say how much of a catch. 3 fish, 30 fish, 100 fish. We'll find out. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of their boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, that's the key right there. You know, was Peter doing cartwheels? Was he going, hallelujah, praise the Lord? Showing joy? I mean, that would have been fine. Wow, amazed. Blow my mind. But, you know, this is beyond his expectation. You know, if it would have been 30 feet, like, wow, that's kind of cool. But this is, they need the other boat's help. The nets are breaking. This is so massive, this catch. This is beyond expectation. You know what Peter recognizes is a miracle. And here's the thing again. He went against conventional wisdom to experience a miracle. You know what? That's the kind of ministry we need to have. We need to have that kind of ministry. Not the ministry that goes against according to methods and methodologies or formulas that have been devised by men. But we need to go against the conventional wisdom. And that is when we start experiencing miracles. And you know, here's the key. Here's the key. It leads to reverence. It leads to humility, to humbleness. Peter is like just humbled at that moment. All he can do is fall on his knees and say, oh God, depart from me, oh sinful man. Who did the hauling? Wasn't it Peter? Didn't Peter bring the fish in? Couldn't he have claimed some credit and says, I'm the guy that brought this huge catch in and bragged about it? You know, he can't brag about it because he just did something that was totally against his understanding and against his knowledge. And he was simply obedient to the Lord. The Lord is asking him to do the impossible, and the impossible became possible. You know what? He has no reason to glorify himself. He has no reason to praise himself. He understands it's Jesus alone. And you know what? That's where I want to be in my ministry. You know what? I'm over here, though. What are the other guys doing? What's the common formula? What's, you know, what works for the other guys? You know what? I need to get with the Lord and start seeking his voice. And don't get me wrong, we're sheep. We always want to go over here. You know, I want to find out what Larry's maybe doing and see if that's working for him. Might work for me. You know, we're always thinking of some new techniques or whatever, some new programs, some new ministries. You know, but I need to be over here to listen to the Lord. Oh, that's too much work. That requires effort. That requires patience. That requires maybe he won't talk to me. Maybe he doesn't have anything for me. We start thinking like these thoughts. No, hey, we need to be in tune with the Lord. And here's the point. When we are obedient, he gets the glory. He gets the credit. And we should also be going, wow, a miracle just happened, you know, blow me away, but you know, fall to your knees and just be in awe of God and what he has done. You know, you guys are swimming in deep water here as well. You guys are going to the deep and doing things maybe that other people wouldn't do it. And here in verse 9, it says, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. See, that's the key. He was testing Peter on this point. If he can follow through on this point, this guy is ready now to go and catch men for the kingdom of God, be fishers of men. Hey, how many did he catch on Pentecost? Peter? 3,000. 3,000. Yeah. Was it his preaching? No, it was his obedience to God. He was filled with the Spirit and the power of God. Peter was prepared. This prepared him for the souls that he would be catching for the kingdom of God. And that's why I say, hey, you know, people want to minister, people want to be a pastor, people want to be a missionary, but you know what? They haven't even let go of their things in this world. They're still hanging on to everything. These guys left everything and followed Jesus. But you know what? We're clutching every day. You know, we're clutching onto our jobs. We're clutching onto our things that we possess, the things that we have. We haven't let go and given those to the Lord yet. We haven't allowed him to take authority, full authority over our lives. And I can see now, looking back, I made some lessons along the line. I need to learn a few things, and I can honestly say I wouldn't be in the missions field if I hadn't made those lessons and learned my lessons in the past. And that's exactly what Jesus did with Peter. He says, Peter, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. You've been obedient to me. You passed the test. It wasn't all about your feelings. It wasn't about your physical state. It wasn't about your livelihood. It wasn't about your ego. It wasn't about any of these things. It was just about, hey, can you follow through on my instruction? And that's the key for all of us. Hey, the key, again, remember, is it's the voice of God. It's not just coming up with your own stuff and doing crazy stuff. You know what? Then you look foolish, of course. And that's why we're scared to do this stuff a lot of times, because we look foolish in the end, like, you know, what are you doing? I thought you said the Lord told you to do that, and look what you ended up doing, you know? Hey, that's why. And you know what? The beauty thing of you just, if we're really serious, and we want to be these people like Peter, if really, really serious, and we tell the Lord that, and he knows that's our heart, and we tell that's our heart, you know, leave it up to him then. Let him give you those small little instructions. Go, hey, Lord, give me that instruction today. Let me live by faith today. Give me an opportunity. You know, let it be a small thing first that's maybe difficult to do. Hey, maybe you need to forgive somebody. That sounds kind of basic, right? But maybe we need to go up to somebody and talk to stuff about, you know, something out of the past. And we go, no, I can't do that. That's impossible. You see, exactly, it's impossible. Things that he's maybe done or said to you, God's moving your heart. You know, maybe you do want to forgive him. Maybe the time isn't right. Then maybe pray to the Lord. Begin to seek him. Say, Lord, I would like to forgive this person. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a non-believer. Maybe it's a family member. You know, help me. Show me how I can go and talk to this person and that I can forgive him for the things he's done to me. Maybe it's somebody who's passed away, no longer know where he is, but in your heart still, you're harboring these things. Whatever it is, we have these things that are in our way, but we can start to learn and we can begin to move forward in our lives and begin to experience miraculous wonders in our lives. And they had left their boats, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. You know, we can do that every day. You know, we can do that every single day. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ if you're a believer today? It means to be, again, obedient to his voice, hear his voice, and walk by faith and not by sight, right? And that's what we do every day. We like to walk by sight. The things that are seen, you know, according to our own wisdom, according to what is in front of us, we live by those means. You know what? We all need to take a step back and begin to walk by the unseen voice of God that is speaking to our hearts. That's why he's unseen. We need to learn to walk by that. You know what? If we can walk by faith, walk by the unseen voice of God every single day, then we have, in essence, left everything behind. You know? Oh, but I still have my car. It's okay. You still have your car, you have your job, you have your family, you have your house. It's all okay. But you're not living according to those things that are in your life, but you're living according to the voice of God. And in that sense, you've accomplished this verse, number 11. And I just wanted to say, hey, when you're out in the deep, rule number one probably, you're going to be alone. You're going to be one of the, I guarantee you, Peter was the only guy out there in the deep. Think about something. Shoreline, out of safety, right? Shoreline is something, it's more sure. You got companions, You got other people. You're doing the safe thing, right? Hey, we're, you know, this is where the fish are. That's why you do this. You know, you fish over here. That's the rules, you know. But if you go out into the deep, nobody's going to be with you there. And it gets kind of scary because the water's now deep, right? And you're further away from the shoreline. And you know what? You're fishing out there where nobody else wants to fish. You know, that's another thing we need to remember. Where are we fishing, if you want to call it that? You know, it can be at work. It can be at home. It can be in the church. It can be on the streets. It can be anywhere, at school. You know, you don't have to be called to the missions field to be fishing in the deep. You can ask. Again, if you want it, you can ask the Lord, and I'm sure he'll show you something where you can go and fish in the deep. And you know what? You're going to be alone. It's going to be scary. It's not going to be according to conventional wisdom. That's just not how we do things around here, right? That's not the norm. And I just said, you know, I said earlier, you know, I was just listening to Pastor Larry before we started tonight. And, you know, I didn't sink in right away, but I was like, yeah, that's, you know, he's fishing in the deep. If you got ex-prisoners coming to this church, you know, what's the reputation? What's the fear? You know, the safe thing is not to have these guys come here because they might just drive away people. People might be afraid, right? That's the first thing that could happen. Hey, you know, fishing in the deep, you know, wow, what's he doing? He's allowing these people in. You know what? If he's listening to the voice of God, then God's going to use it for his purposes. And nobody, you know what? Hey, may look foolish, you know, but at the end, he's going to be looking good. He's going to be looking good in the sense of people are going to say, God is at work in his church, in his body. So I want to just encourage you guys with that. And you know, whatever it is that God has you doing here in this church as a body, has you doing it in your individual lives, be sure, ask the Lord, have him, see if he would have you fish in the deep. And nobody else would do that, you know? And I think there's so many things sometimes, you might be surprised in so many different ways that God can accomplish this task in your life. And so I just wanted to share that with you guys and encourage you with that. I, in my own way, have been fishing in the deep in Berlin. There's a lot of points here where I could relate to them. You can maybe ask me about them. I'm not going to go through them all again. But I've been fishing in the deep. We're in a part of town in Berlin where people don't really want to be. Church plants are going off somewhere else usually, in the more cooler parts of town. More hip, where the scene is, where rich people, where the fine people live, where there's a low crime rate. I moved, it's called vetting or wedding. It's spelled just like in the English, wedding. That's the part of town I'm in. It's called that. And, you know, a sister in the Lord, when I moved into vetting, which is, again, the part of town I live in, she says, I don't know if you know this, but I'll just let you know that's where the highest crime rate is in all of Berlin. You know, and I'm thinking like, well, thanks a lot for the encouragement, you know, but it was no big deal. Okay, hey, you know what? If she thinks that's the place I shouldn't be, that's fine. And she never came to our church. She never really came and participated. She's a Calvary Chapel person. She's got other churches. She's in the finer neighborhood. But, you know, that's where I want to be. I want to be where nobody wants to be. I want to be fishing. Like I said, when I was in Bible college, this pastor spoke to me really. The teacher was preaching on this, and actually he was preaching in a different sense, in a different way. But, you know, this spoke to me. That's where he said he was talking about fishing in the deep. And I said, yeah, that's where I want to be. And I ended up in Berlin. I ended up in the neighborhood, and it's like impossible. But you know what? I'm convinced that God, with God, all things are possible. And he can decide for his own purposes, and however many people he wants to catch there, that's his issue. That's his thing. And it is his problem. He needs to, that's his load to carry. You know, I just need to be faithful to that, what he's called me to do. And so I'm just very thankful to be there. I can totally relate to this passage. But you know what? It's not just being there. I want it every day. I want to look for those opportunities maybe where I normally wouldn't think like, oh, well, I don't see an opportunity there. That doesn't seem like that's going to go anywhere. Hey, let's check it out. See what God wants to do. Give it to him and see how he might use it for his glory. So I'm just going to open up for questions, I think. If you guys I think Jonathan's going to do it. It's not a video, it's a slideshow. And these slides, they're just going to be up here on the screen. And it gives a taste of Berlin, but also photos from our church and what it looks like there, different ministries and stuff like that. So, you know, they'll be, I'm not going to talk about them. I'm just going to let them run them through there. You can look up there. And if you have questions, I thought I'd just open it up to questions. And yeah, however long you, or however many questions you have, I think Larry will tell me when it's gone long enough, then he'll probably interrupt. But anyway, Mike.
Yeah, so you started your church there in Benning, but did you get led by the Lord to do that? How did that come about?
You know what? I moved over there, and I didn't have great support. I mean, in the sense of, you know, the money thing. Of course, you got to be, like, just prudent and frugal and stuff. So I noticed in vetting that the prices tended to be low, the apartment rents. And so you just go forward. I mean, hey, my thing, the way I ended up in Berlin was just, I always said to the Lord, you know, give me an open door, I'll go through it. If it's closed, then I'll move. I won't go through it. So my thing is I just went and started checking out apartments there. Found a beautiful apartment, after all. Great value, newly renovated, bathroom, kitchen, clean, renovated, great price, and that was my place. And the next thing I did, we started with a home group, and then I noticed there was a Brethren church, like the Plymouth Brethren. They called just the Brethren church over there. I went over to their church, and because our home group had gotten too big, and I went the first Sunday I went in there, I met this young man. I said, hey, you know what? I'm looking for a place where we can maybe meet, a church building where we can meet on the weekdays. And he says, oh, you need to talk to so-and-so. Talk to so-and-so. I mean, just boom, boom, boom. Doors started opening. And this church, yeah, so we ended up in that neighborhood. And here's the thing. First Sunday, it's a long story. I'm not going to keep it too long. But we eventually went to Sunday services. A lot of people left because we made the switch. That has its own reasons anyway. Not because of discord or anything, but people left. And so I said, hey, I'm just going to go to Sunday services and see what happens, you know, what God wants to make happen. And so we went to Sunday services, and, you know, these two young girls came in. And in the middle of the sermon, they got stood up and said, oh, I got to leave. I got to tell my mom where I am. I said, sure, that's fine. Go ahead and go. And then she came back with like four or five or six other kids. And next thing you know, we had our children's ministry going. That's how we had our children's ministry. And so we just really connected with the neighborhood immediately. And I could just see God's hand in that sense. And so to answer your question, that's how we ended up there. And we knew it's just a confirmation from God. This is the place to be.
Do you get any response to the sign over the front door, Jesus House?
Not really. We decided to go Jesus House because Calvary Chapel, Berlin, sounds weird or different, foreign. Who are you? What are you? I learned this from Jews for Jesus. They wear their T-shirts, and I did, you know, outreach with them. They like to be out front, hey, you know, because they've been accused of being deceptive, and they say, how can we be deceptive? It says Jews for Jesus on our shirt. And so I learned from them, you know what? Get the name of Jesus out front. You know what? You know what? If I get beat up because I put the name of Jesus out there, then so be it for that reason. But you know what? He's our protector. And I'm convinced the name of Jesus up on that doorway protects us, actually. We're not some weird cultish, because they usually, it's very traditional over there. The state churches is what's, you know, the real deal. And anything that's small and, outside of the norm is a little suspect. Who are you, you guys? And what? And Calvary Chapel is a English term that they can't even pronounce. And we're actually an immigrant neighborhood, and they can't even barely speak English there, even less. So we put the name of Jesus because everybody has an opinion on Jesus. I found that also out for Jews for Jesus. We would ask that question, what do you think about Jesus? Who do you think he is? And I found out that nobody ever got mad at me for asking that question. You know what? Everybody loves Jesus. And even the Muslims, they love Jesus. I say, you know what? I believe in Jesus Christ. They go, well, so do I. I said, not in the same way like I do. So you know what? He's our protector. You know, I'm thinking of Revelation 3:9. Oh boy, I hope I got it right. Because you've kept my word and been faithful to my name. Oh boy, I'm butchering it right now. But I just remembered, like, hey, you put the name of Jesus. You've been faithful to my name. And you have not denied my name. And that's my point. Do not deny the name of Jesus. And you know what? That's his business now. It's his business to protect us, keep us safe. And if anything, we get honored, or maybe even, we get honored. Favor. We find favor with the people, the non-believers. Because, yeah.
So are your services in Deutschland?
Yep.
Can you speak German?
Yes. Ich spreche Deutsch. Ja, auch. Okay. So yeah, I preach in German. Just a little bit about that. My parents are German. My dad was actually born in Berlin.
Wow.
And my mom was born in Braunschweig. The English term technically is Brunswick. And that's where and I grew up speaking German. But I got over there. I've had a chance to really polish up, though. You know, it was great. I had the foundation, but I wasn't perfect. But I've really learned to polish it up. So, yeah. No, everybody speaks German. Yeah. That's the thing about, I think, I don't know, outside of America, everybody just assumes the country that they're living in, they need to learn the language. You know, and that's, even the uneducated people, they can figure out a way to learn the language. And you can, that's the common language now. Because if you're coming from all these different places, you use the language where you live and to communicate. So, yeah, even the Turkish kids, there used to be this thought, like, oh, you got to get Turkish Bibles, you got to get this, because there's a high concentration of Turkish people, and the kids, they grow up maybe speaking with their parents in Turkish, but they go to school there, so they speak and read, especially reading, they read better German than Turkish, so just, we hand out tracts in German, Oh, yeah, it's just more modern, more cool. I was okay with the German house. Actually, yeah, house, the pronunciation, there's no difference in German or English. House is house. There's no difference. So, but yeah, I wanted the German version, but somebody told me to do the English version. So, because English is used a lot in advertisements. So truly, yeah, because it's more fresher and newer. And the German seems too old. Because advertisers will, they pick up on that. They use a lot of English to try to, make their product look more international, more, So we just said, okay, house. I didn't care. It's the pronunciation's the same.
What are your pressing needs?
Practical sense, I need a brother. I need a good brother to come alongside, serve with me, serve and just, loves the Lord, loves to serve. And has a heart, maybe has an ability to do things that I'm not good at doing, where we can just kind of like complement each other. And that's a practical need, but it's also in a certain sense a spiritual need. Because swimming alone, I'm not married. And so, it kind of gets wears on you. We had I had a gal who was a divorcee working alongside me, and that just, she's leaving now, but, it's a long story too, but yeah, she's just, it's that male and female combination working closely together, and it just became too difficult, And I mean, don't get me wrong, there was nothing wrong, bad happened, but it's just she needed to go, So, yeah. So that's my biggest need, my biggest desire, just to let you guys know also, we do German services, but there's a lot of people that understand English. Even the German people can understand English fairly well. And so if we ever get to that need, that we need a second service, I'd like to do it in English. So one in German, one in English. Because we have an African couple, she understands German very well. And he's learning German. But They'd they'd love to invite people to church, but I think a lot of times they can't because these people are just strictly English understanding people. Now, there's a high concentration of Africans there, so, and a lot of them speak English, so, although many of them are learning German and do actually very well, do learn German very well. No. Oh, actually, I take that back. Albania is officially a Muslim country, And one of my coworkers is Albanian, and he came to faith in Albania through the Jesus film. And, you know, great story, great testimony. And he befriended another Albanian guy, and he wasn't really 100% dyed-in-the-wool Muslim, but you know that's his tradition. He was kind of seeking answers, looking for answers in life, and he did go the route of Islam, and he was trying to seek answers, and he just not to his satisfaction. And he befriended this Albanian guy who's in our church, and through the contact, through him, he became acquainted and introduced to the faith, and saw faith at work in his compatriot, and he eventually came to faith, and he's wholehearted now. In fact, he's not just, I'll give my life and see what happens. He's really, truly converted and changed and exercises great faith and stuff. So, and he was going through a hard time, really. He was going through a hard time, depression, all that stuff. He's been delivered from all that. And, he said, one of the things he said during this time where he was seeking for answers, he said there was always something that drew him to Jesus' house. He said that's the place where he could find peace and quiet, and just had, because he was tormented, really, almost spiritually tormented. He almost thought like somebody had thrown a curse on him, and he got involved with some Muslim guys. He's wondering if they had gotten into some kind of, magic or, doing some curses on him. I think not, but he was so oppressed, and he could only find his peace in Jesus' house. And so we do have it, but it's hard. Muslims have it very hard. Think about Muslims. You don't betray the family. You do not go outside the family circle. And one of the worst things you can do is become a Christian. And you might even say, I can carry the cost. But if you become a Christian, then your whole family carries the cost. And your whole family will be shamed. Friendships, it's disaster. And they really have to count the cost and understand if they want to take that step. And you really, man, these Bible verses come to life, when you're over there. And they really have to consider long and hard. I met a Muslim guy. He was a secret believer. But, it's like, I don't want to judge people. I'm not in his shoes. But the guy was kind of flaky. And I was like, I don't know if you're a believer. He was still kind of playing both sides of the fence. And then he kind of got interested in our church because of the young ladies and stuff. I'm like, dude, just are you in it or not, you need to be secret. That's one thing. But, he was a flake for me, and I'm kind of glad he left, actually. Yeah, that's just crazy stuff that goes on over there. Spiritually speaking, I haven't seen that many people in one place. That's what I love about my church at home. It's like normal Christians, woo, And the normal Christians outnumber the weird ones, So it's like that's how it should be. We got it the other way around. Everybody's just a little off-centered and a little, it's just there's always one thing after another that pops up. Even this Muslim guy, this Albania that got saved, he fell in love with one of the gals there in church, which is okay. He just fell in love with her. But he couldn't let go. I mean, she had said no twice or three times. And then he left. He just couldn't handle it. He had to leave because he just, he never told me. I knew what the real reason was. But he says, I need to go and stuff. And I think it was better for him. If he, it's good. But, that's what I'm saying. It seems like there's always something popping up. We're so happy, excited for this guy. And then he's moving on. And we still have contact with him. It's not like we broke off friendship. He's full on. We see each other. And he's still, but he even moved out of town and everything, so. Yeah, I thought it was pretty clear in my email or whatever. I had befriended a Romanian who used to be, he's now in Germany working. He worked for a time in Berlin. And he used to be a Calvary Chapel pastor in Romania. He himself is Romanian. And he was a Calvary Chapel pastor in Romania. And there he had mentored a young man who was struggling in his faith, needed support. And he was there counseling, mentoring him. And this guy got murdered. I don't know if there was some confusion that I knew the guy that got But it was with my good friend Vasi. He was devastated to hear this young man who he had mentored got killed. Right. You know, I'm sorry to say this, but we all, I should probably be careful, but, you know, a lot nowadays, stuff happens, and it looks like now the police investigation, this is the latest what my Romanian friend told me, says it looks like the guy actually killed himself, and he wanted to make it look like it was a murder. So in other words, he killed his own son, and then he took his own life. And that's what it seems to be, and he himself was the assistant pastor of this church. Calvary Chapel Boise actually has, they're connected. They support this church. Ken Fouts is the pastor of this church in Romania. And this guy who got killed or killed himself was his assistant pastor. And then, so I'm just saying that to you guys, but I'm still like, I'm waiting off, you know. I told Vasi, I said, hey, when you find out what the real deal is, what the police have really determined, then let me know. But that's what it looks like. All indications seem to be that he's... And that's just like, wow, that even, it's even more devastating. What's that?
Crazy things happen all over in a very evil way.
Yeah, it just...
Right.
I'm waiting for the next surprise. You know, I mean, just the days that we're living in, very desperate. Germany, for a European country, I think they're pretty tolerant, pretty open for Christianity. There's a chance that the chancellor herself is a believer, if only maybe a lukewarm believer. But she made some speech. She was at some speech once, and I saw it from my own eyes. She said, we need the gospel, and we need to spread the gospel more, spread it even more. So her father's a minister. Was a minister. So her father, she came from the West, but her father decided to go to East Germany back then when the wall was still up to go and minister in the communist country. He willfully chose that, to go and minister in the communist country, because it was a very atheistic country. So that's the kind of background she has. So I think overall the German government, I have no problems. I mean, I go in for my application, visa application, and nobody's ever really said, like, it's kind of weird. Why are you doing this? You know, we already have Christians here. Why do you need to come? So, I mean, you know, they don't have a problem with me. I mean, yeah.
Some people are shocked that I say that in such blatant terms, but I really believe that in America, we need to look at it for what it really is. We have turned our back on God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that is not where we began.
Right. Well, I see the same thing sometimes. I mean, I'm just amazed to see what I read and everything, and sometimes I'm kind of happy to be over there, to be honest. I don't know what could happen tomorrow, though. Things could all of a sudden change very drastically, but I feel very secure there. You know, we befriended the policeman in our neighborhood and stuff, so, you know, nobody really has a problem with us.
He didn't want you to do that. In fact, he stopped you at one point. How is that coming?
Well, it was a fact that we had a stand. And it didn't have to do with the fact that we were Christians. It was just the fact that we had a stand. Some kind of table or any kind of stand that you put out there and put your literature on there, you have to have permission. And we didn't have permission. So that's what he busted us on. It wasn't like he was after the Christians or anything like that. And so, yeah. The problem that we had, and here was the issue, is like we packed everything in and took it back. And then we went back and just handed out literature, which we are allowed. We don't have to have special permission to just hand out tracts. You know, now with the stand is gone, he came back a second time upset and says, I told you guys to leave. And that's where the rub was. And I checked with a couple other people and they said, hey, you know what, you do have that right to hand out literature. And the only thing that somebody said that might have been an issue is because he said he had asked us to vacate the place. So So in other words, you know, that was our punishment for that day, is to leave and cease all activity. But to come back, you know, on a regular basis, they said you should have no problem doing that. And so, you know, we're prepared next time that if it comes that we're going to, you know, need be, we need to get a lawyer, we'll do it. But everybody that's, you know, that's involved in missions has said you have that right, German people. And they said the only thing that could have been is like, you know, he sent us away, so, you know, because we had an illegal stand, then we should have stayed away. No, not that I've noticed. I think they would probably say it's a matter of principle. They would probably say it has nothing to do with their Christianity. I can understand that. If they say yes to them, they have to say yes to everybody. And they would have to say yes to Muslims. They would have to say to you know, whoever wants to do it then. And if it's still a legacy from World War II, and it's just that, everybody, you know, kind of running off doing their own thing. I mean, I don't know. That's what they would probably say. You know, that we have to say yes to everybody then. And but I don't know. I haven't, the only news I got was from the U.S. You know, I haven't heard anything over there. And but the homeschooling as a per se is not just not allowed. You know, so that's all I know. I don't know anything more. Celeste? Jeff? Oh, by the way, Jeff and Celeste from my church are here. I meant to introduce them at the beginning. They drove me down. They were gracious enough, chauffeurs. Oh. I thought that with my lessons, that would awake more questions, maybe. Okay. I don't have anything with me. Is there... I don't know all the Bible verses, but you guys have a Bible verse maybe that I should? Huh? Okay, denn so hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass er seinen eingeborenen Sohn gab, damit jeder, der an ihn glaubt, nicht verloren geht, sondern ewiges Leben hat. Johannes 3:16. Did you understand? Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay. Should I come down? Should I leave this on or off? Yeah, sure.